first one being Matthew 28, 19 through 20, which is Jesus' instructions to his church, our marching orders, the Great Commission. Probably the most important instructions that he has given his church and us as Christians. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." God and Jesus is telling us as a church, we are to go. We can't just stay right here. We're to tell others about him. We're to make disciples by teaching people and raising them up in the faith. And so that is one verse we wanted that purpose statement, that mission statement to encompass. The second verse we wanted it to encompass is Matthew 22, 36 through 39, that says this: "What is the greatest commandment of all?" And Jesus told them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second greatest commandment is this." It's like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." God calls us to love him with all that we are. And then out of that flows our love for other people, our love for each other as church members, and love for the lost around us in our community. So our purpose statement needed to encompass those two verses and everything that it communicated for us to do. And this is what we came up with: save to love, equip to serve, and sent to share. God saves us so we might love him and love the world around us and love each other. When we become saved, that's not the end of it, is it? No, it's just the beginning. God's just beginning to do a work in our life. So God saves us so we might love him, worship him, spend time with him, spending time in prayer with him, and to love on each other as God's church, and to love on the world and the lost. That's what we're to be about. But it's not just that. He wants us to be equipped to serve. He wants us to pour into each other. He wants us to disciple one another through Bible study and through accountable relationships. So we might do what? So we might serve his church. We call that a ministry. And serve the world. We call that a mission. God desires every Christian to have a ministry and a mission. And he desires to equip us to do it. But it just doesn't end there. God calls us that we are sent. We're to go, like the Great Commission says, not just where we live, but across the state, across the country, and across the globe. He has sent us into our neighborhoods and to the world. So we're to engage our neighbors, and we're to go on mission trips, and we're to share our faith. And so, my friends, everything we do as a church should be founded in these three statements. And if it can't be founded in these three statements, we probably should not be doing it as a church. So the next thing that we did as a committee is say, all right, now that we have our purpose statement, now we need to know, what does our path of discipleship look like? How do we make disciples? What is the game plan? What is the path that we want each and every church member to take? And so we worked hard on that. And this is what we came up with. It's on the front of your bulletin, and it's here. And if you'll notice, our path of discipleship incorporates our mission statement. We are saved, at the top, to love. We are equipped to serve. We are sent to share. And it is our goal, it is our desire as a church, that this be the main thing that we are about: making disciples, following this path of discipleship. This has to be the main thing for us. And so our goal, our desire is for every single person to find themselves on this circle. Where am I? And what is my next step? And so over the course of the fall, starting today, I'm going to preach through this circle. And so it is very clear to every one of us, what is our path of discipleship here at Flint Hill Baptist Church? And I also want you to ask yourself as we go, where am I? And what's my next step? Because this, I'll say it again, is the key to our revitalization. We all want a silver bullet, don't we? We want somebody to come to us and say, if we will just build a family life center, that will revitalize our church. No. If we just get the right staff members, or even a better pastor, our church will be revitalized. No. There are no silver bullets. It doesn't matter how much money is infused into us. It doesn't matter the programming that we do. It doesn't matter our worship style. So if you're waiting for the revitalization committee to come and give you some major change, some major silver bullet, it ain't going to happen. We want that because if there's a silver bullet, I'm not responsible. I don't have to change, do I? For church revitalization to take place, every single one of us have to take ownership of this. And this requires change. And this will challenge you to do something maybe you haven't done before. It is not going to be till we all take personal responsibility of our own path of discipleship that we move forward as a church. And so that's why I'm doing what I'm doing through the fall. Now, if you notice, the top, where we're going to begin, is saved. How are we saved? What does it mean to be saved? But you also notice to the left, share, evangelism. So I'm going to tackle both of these at the same time. Because you can't share your faith with somebody if you don't know what it means to be a Christian, can you? So they're two sides of the same coin. I want us to make sure that we all have an understanding of what it means to be saved. And so then we can share that. And I want to give you a tool called the three circles to share your faith. But all of us have to be about sharing our faith. Did you know there are 28,000 people living in Fort Mill alone? That is just the city line limit. You know that it is all squiggly and juts in and out. And there's a lot more people than that in this general vicinity. But if we just counted those 28,000 people that live in Fort Mill alone, I count 10 Southern Baptist churches in Fort Mill that if you just count on the pastor to share their faith, that's one person for every 2,800 people. That's a lot of work for us pastors. If we add the other 25 evangelical churches in Fort Mill, give or take, that adds another 35 pastors. But that means all those pastors have to reach 800 people apiece. We need everybody in the game. All Christians are needed for the unity to be able to share the gospel to our city. The Bible says that God used uneducated common men like the disciples to launch his mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the globe. God has placed each of us in the place that he has placed us to be gospel outposts. Acts 1:8 version of Jesus' final words of the Great Commission. He tells his followers that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have to see ourselves as gospel outposts of God's kingdom. We are God's representatives living in enemy territory. Statistics show that more people stay home from church on Sunday now than go to church. There are more people who don't believe in Jesus Christ than do believe in Jesus Christ. So our homes must be gospel outposts in our neighborhoods. Our desks at work and at school have to be gospel outposts for our community. When we go to the grocery store, to the ballpark, and to the gym, we should be gospel outposts. And so that is why we've been focusing on who's your one. I've been challenging you to use these ping pong balls. I've asked you to dedicate yourself to pray for at least one person and write your name on that ping pong ball and put it in there. And most of you have done that. That's a good thing. But I've also asked you to do an act of kindness and write your name on that and do an act of kindness. Win the right to be heard. listen to their story, and then you write your name on a pink or red ping pong ball. And so we have encouragement to move forward in this process. Share a meal with them. And when you've shared a meal, write their name on that ping pong ball and put it in here. We got lots of white ones, but we're a little light on many of the colored ones. So I've been encouraging you to do that. But what do you do when you get to the green one, when it's time to share your faith? Well, I will give you a tool to share your faith when you come to that point. And it's called the three circles. How do we start sharing our faith? Well, it all starts with God's design. I'm going to use this marker board over the next 3 weeks because I want you to be able to do this on a napkin or a piece of scrap paper. If you're sitting with somebody at a kitchen table or at a restaurant, you can use the exact same tool. And it all starts with the first circle, which is God's design. Genesis 1:1 says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the world, and it was good. We see from the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, He's telling us the designer built and made everything that we experience and know, and it was good. If you'll turn with me, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. I was going to read this whole passage, but we've had a lot going on this morning's worship service, hadn't we? God is moving. God is doing things. And that is awesome. And we want to be able to celebrate that, but now we're going to go a little late, okay? If you just hang in, strap in, we'll get through it together, okay? But I am not going to read this whole passage, 1 through 25, but I want you to look at it. And there is a phrase. I'm going to start with verse 1 since I put it up on the board. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and He separated the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. What did God call His first day of creation? What was the descriptor that He gave? Go ahead, somebody. You can do it. Good. It was good. And I'm not going to read them all, but as you look through verses, the next verses, and it describes the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, and all the things that are commanded, the animals, the earth, the sky, the stars. Every day, He says, it was good. God doesn't make mistakes. And when He designed it, He designed it good. But days 1 through 5, He was just warming up. He was about to create His pinnacle of His creation. Let's look at what that is. It's in Genesis 1, 26 through 31. It shows us there that God created us. And it wasn't just good. It was very good. Verses 26 through 31. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food, and every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has breath of life. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was not just good, but very good. and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God created human beings in His image. It is the pinnacle of His creation. And He called us very good. But I don't want you to stop there. Also, you need to know that God has a design for every aspect of our lives. He has a design for every aspect of our lives. God just didn't create you and say, oh, okay, figure it out on your own. No, He designed a plan for every aspect of your life. Did you know He had a plan for your sexual identity? And verse 27, it says He created us male and female. Period. The world will tell you that there's everything in between. That is not how God designed us. God designed us male and female. And it was good. God has a plan for our families. Verse 28, it says, be fruitful and multiply. God designed us for families. He designed us to multiply. It doesn't take a scientist, it doesn't take a theologian to figure out that it takes a male and a female to reproduce. And that is a great gift to be able to do that. Because we are made in God's image. We get to be part of the creation process. We produce life. And He put together families so they might produce life. When you put together anything other than a male or a female in a family, it cannot produce life, can it not? It only produces death. God had a design for our families. One person born a male, one person born female. God had a plan for our work life. Verse 28, He told us to subdue the earth, work it. Name the animals, have dominion over the earth and the animals. God had a plan for our rest. Look at Genesis 1 through chapter 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day. And from all His work that He had done, so God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. God knows how we work best. He knows we need rest in the routine of our life. So He built in to our week a Sabbath time to rest. God had a plan for our marriages. Look at Genesis 2, 24 through 25. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. A man and woman come together to make one flesh. One flesh means that they come together to make one flesh physically. They come together to make one flesh mentally. They come together to make one flesh spiritually. It also says that they were naked and they didn't care. They were not ashamed. God designed marriage as a place where we're not ashamed. There's total transparency, total trust, total love, total acceptance, no insecurities, no shame, no judgment, no resentment, no secrets, no dishonesty, no walls built up between two people. God created marriage and He created it good. And He created it for us. Fourthly, God designed us for a relationship with Him. Look at Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Even though here we see God seeking out His creation for a personal relationship. He would come every evening and walk the garden with them, talking with them. Nothing between them and Him. They were both naked. They had no idea. They didn't care. He didn't care. And He walked and they talked and they had a relationship. God designed us for a relationship with Him. Even though God created us and our sexuality and our families, and He cares about our work life and our rest life and our marriages, but there is one paramount reason He made us. He did not create us to be defined by our sexuality. He did not create us to be defined by our families, our work, our free time, or even our marriages. God created us to be in relationship with Him. That's why we're here. It's our purpose. It's the single most important thing that defines who we are and why we're on the earth. Genesis 3, 8 through 9 shows us that. As He came to seek a relationship with Him. We see the picture of God seeking out Adam and Eve, walking with them, talking with them. A relationship like it's supposed to be, just like the marriage relationship, one without shame, without walls between us and God. A relationship without judgment, one without insecurities, a relationship with nothing between God and man, one of intimacy and one of love. And so that is God's design. That is what God intended from the very beginning. So what happened to God's design? Well, a little thing we call sin. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Adam and Eve did. We do. We all, just like Adam and Eve, have shoved God off the throne in our lives, and we put ourselves on it saying, I'm going to be God. What I think is more important than what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. I know God says this is right and this is wrong, but I'm going to say this is right. I'm going to say what is right and what is wrong. You know what that causes? Brokenness. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. When we try to do it on our own, it affects every aspect of our life. It breaks our families. It breaks our work relationships. It breaks our friendships. It breaks our own image of ourselves. It breaks us sexually. It breaks us. Not only did it break us, but it breaks the world. We see the brokenness, the results of sin in earthquakes and fires and hurricanes and all those things. And you say, Wayne, that seems awful crazy that there'd be earthquakes and hurricanes and wildfires and tsunamis all because the sin of man. That seems a little out of place, doesn't it? Yeah, that seems a little extreme, doesn't it? We have to remember the whole reason God gave us the earth was to give us the place to be in right relationship with Him. The whole reason we have the earth to walk on, everything that He's given us, the whole reason for creation is so we might have a place to have a personal relationship with Him. And so when we sin, it breaks it all. And we try to fix our brokenness in all kinds of different ways, whether it be drugs, whether it be our work, whether it be relationships, whether it be money, whether it be sex, whatever it might be. We turn to all these things to try to fix the brokenness. None of it works because it's all broken itself. None of it brings us back to God. There's an awesome thing. Jesus loved us too much to leave us in our brokenness. So the third circle is salvation. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave us His Son so we might be fixed of our brokenness. But there's something we have to do. Even Satan and the demons know about salvation. There's something we have to do. We must repent. We must repent. Romans 10:9 says this: if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We have to confess him as Lord. We have to say, Lord, I'm sorry for placing myself on the throne of my life. I want to put you back on the throne of life. I want to live for you. I want to walk in obedience with you so I can be in a love relationship with you. And when we do that, we're able to pursue and restore not only our relationship with him, but we're able to restore the world around us. We're able to restore things as God designed them to be. And he calls each and every one, a person who's done that, to go back into the brokenness and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Those are the three circles. I'm going to, next week, spend more time on brokenness, and then the third week we'll talk about salvation when we're with Grace Life One Church, as we have a joint worship service. But here's my question. Where are you in the three circles? Are you still here? Have you not given your life to Jesus Christ? Do you want the salvation that comes only through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the only one who's able to restore you to God's design? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm just going to ask everybody to bow your heads. I'm going to say a prayer. It's a prayer we call a prayer of salvation. Some people call it a salvation prayer. It is meaningless and absolutely means nothing if we don't mean the words. But maybe you're here today and you're sitting in your brokenness. Here's what you need to do if you mean these words with all your prayer. Pray these words. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have messed up. I know that I have put you on the throne. I have put myself on the throne of my life, a place only you belong. Lord, forgive me for doing that. I want to be in right relationship with you, and I know that only happens through what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me, because he was God's Son. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose 3 days later. Lord, I want to live for you. I want to be in right relationship with you. I want to put you on the throne room of my life. I want you to tell me what is right and wrong. I want to walk in obedience to you. I want my life to be changed because of your salvation, so my life might be restored. Lord, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the promise of eternal life with you instead of separated from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I know there are those in this room who are still sitting in brokenness. Maybe you prayed that prayer for the first time. I'd love to pray with you, and we'd love to celebrate with you as we sing our song of invitation. You come, and let's celebrate that together. And Christian, if you've already here, you've already experienced God's salvation, what is keeping you from doing what God has called you to do, to speak and to act into the brokenness that you see around you? May we act. May we speak. Let's stand. Let's sing this great hymn of invitation together.